text 6. Duman was also known as Satrajit Vatsa, Ritudraja, and Kuvalayaswa. From him were born Alaka and other sons. 7. Alaka, the son of Duman, reigned over the earth for 66,000 years. My dear King Parikshit, now no one other than him has reigned over the earth for so long as a young man. From Alaka came a son named Santati, and his son was Sunita. The son of Sunita was Niketana. The son of Niketana was Dharmaketu, and the son of Dharmaketu was Satyaketu. O King Parikshit, from Satyaketu came a son named Dhristaketu, and from Dhristaketu came Sukumara, the emperor of the entire world. From Sukumara came a son named Vitihotra, from Vitihotra, Bhaga, and from Bhaga, Bhagabhumi. Oh, Maharaj, text 10. Oh, Maharaj Parikshit, all of those kings were descendants of Kasi, and they could also be called descendants of Chatravrida. The son of Rabha was Rabhasa. From Rabhasa came Gambira. And from Gambira came a son named Akriya. 11. The son of Akriya was known as Brahmavit, O king. Now hear about the descendants of Anena. From Anena came a son named Sudha, and his son was Suchi. The son of Suchi was Dharmasarati, also called Chitrakrit. 12. From Chitrakrit was born a son named Santaraj, a self-realized soul who performed all kinds of Vedic ritualistic ceremonies and therefore did not beget any progeny. The sons of Ravji were 500. 500. All very powerful. 13. On the request of the demigods, Raji killed the demons and thus returned the kingdom of heaven to Lord Indra. But Indra, fearing such demons as Prahlad, returned the kingdom of heaven to Raji and surrendered himself to Raji's lotus feet. 14. Upon Raji's death, Indra begged Raji's son for the return of the heavenly planet. They did not return it, however, though they agreed to return Indra's shares in ritualistic ceremonies. A brief purpose here, so let me get to that. Purport by His Divine Grace's Confounder Jaya, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Maharaj ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Raji conquered the kingdom of heaven, and therefore when Indra, the heavenly king, begged Raji's sons to return it, they refused. Because they had not taken the heavenly kingdom from Indra, but had inherited it from their father. They considered it their paternal property. Why should they return it to the demigods? So, let's read this text together. Is it
14?
Is it 14 or 17?
It says 14 on the right.
Okay. All right. Got it. Pitari upara, pitari upara te putra. Yachamana yana dadu. Triva Trivista Pam Mahindraya Jagya Bhagan Samadadu. Pitari Upari Te Putra. Yachamana Yanadadu. Trivistapa Mahindraya. Jagya Bhagan Samadadu. Pitari Upari Te Putra. Yachamana Yanodadu. Trivistapa Mahindraya. Jagya Bhagan Samadadu. Pitari Upari Te Putra. Yachamana Yanodadu. Trivistapam Mahendraya. Jagabhagan Samadadu. Can someone try? Ladies, or Matajis, Matajis. At least one more Mataji. Anyone else could try? So, word for word translation? And purport by His Divine Grace, His Confounder Child, Silayisha Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Pitari, when their father, Uparate, passed away, Putraha, the sons, Yashamanaya, although requesting from them, returned Trivistapam, the heavenly kingdom, Mahendraya, unto Mahendra, Jagabhagan, the chairs of ritualistic ceremonies, Samadadu, gave. Translation. Upon Raj's death, Indra begged Raj's sons for the return of the heavenly planet. They did not return it. However, although they agreed to return Indra's shares in ritualistic ceremonies. Please kindly responsibly repeat. Upon Raj's death, Indra begged Raj's sons for the return of the heavenly kingdom. They did not return it. However, although they agreed to return Indra's shares in ritualistic ceremonies. So, the purport, lend your ears. Raji conquered the kingdom of heaven, and therefore when Indra, the heavenly king, begged Raji's sons to return it, they refused. Because they have not taken the heavenly kingdom from Indra, but had inherited it from their father. They considered it their paternal property. Why should they return it to the demigods? Good question. Om Agyana Timirandas, ya Gyana Jana Salakaya Saksuru Maritam Yena Tasmai Sigurve Namaha Chichetanya Manobistam Stavfitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupam Kadamayam Dadati Swa Padantikam Wancha Kalpatari Vyacha Kripa Samadhi Evacha Patitanam Pavinam Vyavaishnavi Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Semate Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namne Namaste Sarasati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nevisesa Sonya Vadi Prasatya Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Mukam Kalotiva Chalam Tangyola Agapattam Giri Yakripat Mahavandi Sri Gurundi Mutara So, this chapter is describing the descendants of King Pururava. Pururava, his story takes a very dynamic position in the Vedic literature because it was involved in a social issue, and we are social beings. So we are bound to have social issues. And some of the social issues that are not resolved could really lead to twisted thought patterns and even sometimes a loss of credibility, a loss of assets and position, etc. So Pururava's story was also, it's also cited in the Rig Veda, in the Harivamsa, in the Masha Purana, and the Varaha Purana. So if it's not so important, why should all of these Puranas, you know, repeat the same story? If something is repeated, then apparently it's an important figure, or there's some element of importance in that very story. And I'm mentioning this because here we find, in the previous text we read in this very chapter, we find also that the so-called lost Pururava, look at his dynasty. Davantari was part of his dynasty. Davantari, such a great avatar. So we could judge Pururava by his external behavior, are based on morality. But even morality is relative. And here we're reading how one of his descendants, Raji, he was so powerful that when Indra had a fight with the demons, he had to come to take shelter of Raji. He invited Raji to come and help to do the good deal. And Raji conquered the demons. But instead of Indra taking over his throne, Indra was still apprehensive about future occurrence. Why? He had someone specifically in mind, Prahlad. So he thought, better take care of the kingdom, better have it. Better have the heavenly kingdom, take care of it. I give it to you. But it was not really a gift. When someone is apprehensive and he comes to give you something, I give you this. But that was the case of Indra. You see, if you have to be a ruler, you have to have all types of political intrigues. So he said, you know, you're a king, you're just a big fighter, take care of the kingdom. So but India had another agenda in his mind. He thought, anyway, he's not going to live forever. When he dies, I'll take my kingdom back. That time, some transformation could have taken place. And perhaps at that time, he would no longer be afraid of the demons. So he put all of these thoughts together. And he struck an internal deal within himself. This is what I'm going to do. It's called strategic planning, strategic thinking. If you just think about the present, you may end up not getting the right things right at the right time. So, for someone to even lead, if you don't have strategic thinking or strategic plans, if you just work on operational limitation, operational values, because there are two things in managing an organization, managing a community, or managing a kingdom. There are operational plans and there are strategic plans. Operational plans means what you do practically every day or, you know, every 2 days, what you have in place. But the strategic plan is what you plan to do, say, in the next 5 years. Or in 5 years' time, this is what I'm going to do. Or 10 years' time, or 20 years' time. That is strategic plan. So, Indra, having these skill sets, he thought there was no need to take the kingdom from Raji. He's giving it to me, but I have someone in mind I'm afraid of. So better this powerful king, he should be in charge of it. And Raji, he had so many sons. How many? Huh? So how many of us want to have 10 sons? You know, Raji had 500, so why not? I like Rishabhadev had how many sons? Huh? Yeah. So, because we are prone to taking things from the literature, from the Vedic literature, you know, this is what the Vedic, this is there in the Vedic literature, so I will also do like this. But we only pick, in most cases, we pick those things that we can align with. We don't pick everything, isn't it? We discriminate in our choices. And it makes sense in making decisions. If you don't really evaluate things and assess things properly, if you take what is on face value, you may get things in the wrong way in the long run. So, although Purava was such a person that is, you know, could be mocked at by modern society because he had a big crutch on Uvasi, and he was completely bewildered. So we could make a jest of him, but no, don't judge people on your face value. Look at what he has produced a little part of his in his dynasty. So, Raji took care of the kingdom as entrusted by Indra. And this is something also very intriguing here. You know, one of the reasons why Krishna mentions in the Gita that we should not disturb anybody who is following the path of spirituality, whether they are worshipping the demigods or they are involved in this ritual or that ritual, we should not really worry about them. Gradually they will rise above their conditioning. So we find people who are very much into Satyanarayan Puja. And in Satyanarayan Puja, you have the priests also render some kata. And some of the katas, you find that there's some story about Indra stealing someone's property or taking someone's wife, or Indra having been conquered by the demons. And so the person who is aspiring to go to that heavenly planet, if it's reasonable, this is the effect of Satyanarayan Kata, if it's reasonable, he would think, what? That's the place I want to go, heavenly planet, and the king has been conquered? Or the king has done something immoral? So then they will try to figure out or ask the priest, is there any alternative place I can go? And if that priest is someone who is having some Vaishnava Vedanta skill sets, he will say, yes, there are other places you can go. You know, you can go to the Vaikuntha, you can go to Krishna Loka. And then the person who is being conducted the puja for, having been convinced that the place he wants to go is not the ideal place because the president or the king is being conquered or is involved in immoral activities, sometimes you find Indra, he does some funny things. And so, that person that the ceremony or the ritual is being performed for, he may have everything just by that type of exposure through the kata from the Satyanarayan Puja being rendered by the priest. So here you find that demons, they take over Indra's kingdom a number of times in the Vedic literature. So going to the heavens, it could not be so juicy. Yeah, we hear about stories of, you know, beautiful gardens and beautiful women and all this stuff, and you can live so much, enjoy your life. But, you know, ultimately, if the king is being conquered, the king has vices, why would any reasonable person want to go there? And so we find that in the very next text 15, it's mentioned that these Raji's sons, because they refused to give the kingdom back to Indra, Indra took shelter of Brihaspati. He solicited for help, and Brihaspati conducted some ritualistic ceremony, which enabled the sons of Raji to become degraded in moral values. And Indra struck, he was able to conquer them and have his kingdom. So what's the implication of this? Degradation of moral values could create some type of defeat in a warfare, or could bring about inglorious events, or the person who has moral values can be victorious. Yes, Lord Krishna mentions right there in the Gita 10:38 that Niti Asmi Jigi Satam. He said, of the secrets of victories, he is morality. Now, this is an assertion. Lord Krishna gave this assertion. So, what is the application of this? Say in the Vedic literature, can we remember someone who had a poetic moral fall down that resulted to some type of catastrophe in his administration? There are just too many of them. But let's go to the case of Yudhishthira. Yudhishthira, it is mentioned in the Mahabharata that Yudhishthira's chariot was always moving like four fingers in breadth above the earth. But when Yudhishthira committed the half lie, that when he was asked, whether Asvatthama was dead. And then he confirmed that Asvatthama was dead. But he was not really referring to Drona's son. But still, his chariot came down. So this is a typical case where poetic moral downfall could cause catastrophe in anyone's administrative warriorship. So that was a typical case. And so we find that when Brihaspati conducted his ceremonies, or ritualist ceremonies, and deviated the attention of the sons of Raji, and they had some poetic fall down in terms of morality, so Indra took advantage for them, defeated them, and regained his kingdom. And therefore, when rules and regulations are emphasized, we think, what the hell are you talking about? What's all these rules? But the rules are just to help us to maintain some sanity in our lives. Because even Krishna consciousness subsumes morality. When someone is perfectly Krishna conscious, he is automatically moral, beyond morality. You can't find him do anything immoral. And therefore, even for the Paramahamsas, when they have to preach, they have to come to the level of Madhyama Adhikari to be able to set a good example for their followers. Because with that, morality comes in place. Otherwise, there could be, you know, a disarray in society because someone says something and apparently does something else. So the bottom line is that this is a world of wars. We find there is no scripture in the world. The biblical literature, the Quran, the Vedic literature, in the Bhagavad Gita itself begins with a war. It's a narration of a warfare between cousins. For what? Wealth. Land. So don't think, I love my brother so much and then you think you're not going to have a fight. I love my sister so much, you think you're not going to have a fight. What has been going on millions of years ago, it just goes, history simply goes on repeating itself. And so we find that even in our society, there are sometimes we have some conflicts, psychological conflict, physical conflicts. But this is not something strange, it's not something new on the planet. The important thing is some people being able to adjust themselves. Because if everyone is maladjusted, there's just going to be a continuous chaos. And one of the major reasons why there is so much of chaos in human society, even in our own movement, is because a number of us are highly maladjusted. So we have to be positive, but at the same time being very pragmatic about the values and the standardized distinctiveness of what is good and bad behavior. Because if we neglect the moral values, basically society will think or will look at us from a different perspective. They won't understand that you are Paramahamsas. And so the very question that was asked here, Prabhupada has a very nice question in the purport here. Is that so? I have acquired this thing from my father, inheritance. Why should I give it to anybody? Why should I give it to anybody? So, we may say, the Raj's sons, they were not wrong not to give the kingdom. But, you know, Indra has his own way of doing things, and he had powerful beings behind him, Brihaspati. Brihaspati could do and undo. So he conducted some ritual. So, the bottom line is that there should be some consensus. We may think we are right, but if there is no consensus, we could face some type of, you know, serious challenges, because everybody will just come to attack us and we'll wonder, what did I do wrong? This is my father's assets. Again, there is another implication here, to just be dependent on other people. It's a little bit dangerous here, because even if it's your father's assets, someone could just come, another, if even not someone, not even if not someone like Indra, your own family members could come and attack you. They will say, well, we are supposed to, your brother could say, I am supposed to be the rightful inheritant to this asset. And I've seen cases. I remember when I was still in Africa, there was a case of some man, gentleman. He was staunchly rich. And when he died, his children went into serious litigation up to the Supreme Court, fighting for what? Assets. So it's common. And especially when there is no will. You know, sometimes you tell your parents, I remember one of my mentees, she's a lawyer. So she told me how she asked the father, that have you written a will? And then the father was so upset, so angry. He said, well, you want me to die? So, we have to understand that this material world, pada pada hi vi padam. Nothing is guaranteed in this material world, you know. You may be happy now, but you may be wealthy now, but your whole world could be gone the next day. And so, this is a typical case of these Raj's sons. They were happy that they inherited this, you know, wealth from their kingdom, from their father. Indra come to push them aside. By, you know, you may say, well, this is an organized crime. So what? Indra got Brihaspati to assist him. And, you know, see, we cannot make a judgment call of what the demigods are doing, people like Brihaspati and Indra. We can't make a judgment call on that. And so, essentially, we have to understand that morality does play a very vital role in our social and spiritual developments. So we should not undermine that causative factor for development, either in our social or spiritual lives. But it is so difficult, you know, to follow standardized, distinctive behavioral patterns. We may wish to be very parker in following moral values. But even one of the senses could derail us. And therefore, we need to take shelter of Lord Krishna. We need to, in Kali Yoga specifically, we need to take shelter of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. This is the only guarantee to maintain high ethical values or high moral conduct. Why? Because the holy name subsumes moral values. You don't need to work separately hard to be an ethicist or a moralist. Once you take shelter of the holy name, automatically you know, Prabhupada always often quotes this verse from Jagannatha Pandit's Prema Vivata. Krishna Bahimukha Hana Boga Vanchukare Nikatasta Mayatare Japatiyatari. So, in this verse, the explanation is that as soon as we desire or we have either intentionally or unconsciously, we want to be separate from Krishna. We want to enjoy separately from Krishna. Material energy facilitates that within a twinkle of an eye. And therefore, we have to be conscious of the fact that our thoughts could give rise to particular actions that may be detrimental to our spiritual life. Afterwards, the mind is embodiment of all of the thoughts we've been having for so many lifetimes. And our present body is due to, you know, as a result of the cumulative thoughts that we had in previous lives. So, thinking only about Krishna and his devotees just makes sense, because these factors help to purify our senses and our mind so that we don't ever become victims of poetic moral fall down, which will lead to devastation in the long run. So, in a nutshell, it's an interesting chapter, because first we find the socially degraded life, so-called socially degraded life of Purava, but we see his dynasty. There's so many wonderful souls who came into his dynasty, Davantari, and even Raji, who helped to conquer the demons on behalf of Indra. And so, that's how life goes. What we really need to do is to become genuine proper nugas, genuine followers of Srila Prabhupada. And he will help to pilot affairs towards doing the right things at the right time. We keep in mind, what is Prabhupada's vision about ISKCON? What is his mission statement about ISKCON? If we work on these principles, his mission, his vision, and his goals, and it's all inscribed in planting the seed by Satsvarup Das Goswami, who was ready planting the seed, volume 1. This Prabhupada's mission statement, his goals and his vision, they are inscribed there. A non-profit organization that does not work towards the fulfillment of the founder's mission statement, the founder's vision, and the founder's goals is bound to have so many challenges. And therefore, all of our thought patterns and plans and strategies should be geared towards success in achieving Srila Prabhupada's mission, his goals, and his vision. And we will not have any moderation from immoral thoughts, immoral values, etc. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Yes. You don't have any problem. If you acknowledge to somebody, "I'm sorry for my offenses," and then he tells you, "You went to pay obeisance." This is not strange. I've seen that. Someone committed an offense. He goes to meet the senior devotee. A perceived offense. Perceived offense. Perceived. It means that he feels he's committing an offense, or the person feels, we don't know what Krishna feels. But, you know, we are an organized institution, and so there are norms. So yeah, if you realize that you committed an offense and you go to beg somebody, it takes a lot of courage to go and to acknowledge that you are wrong and you go to beg somebody for forgiveness. It takes a lot of courage. So if you have been able to take that step, you have done your duty. If it is coming right from your heart, If you've done your duty. Now, if you pay obeisances to beg for forgiveness, and then the person says, get out there! I have seen that. Now, you have done your part, okay? the person who did that, he is carrying a hot pot of charcoal in his head. So just, we should, because the point is that it is difficult. We have the ego. And so even I wrong you, it is so difficult for me to come and tell you, oh, Prabhu, I'm so sorry. And it doesn't matter. Anyone could wrong anyone. It doesn't mean that because I'm a sannyasi, so I cannot wrong you. I can wrong you. And if I do identify with that, I should come to beg you for forgiveness. But if I say, well, you know, I'm a sannyasi and you are not, who are you? Then I have committed an apparat. I mean, it's just like you are a devotee for so many years, you got married, and because you're a devotee for so many years, your wife is new to the movement, and then you keep on abusing your wife. And so you are thinking that you are flawless. But then, who is a devotee? Your wife is not a devotee? You try not to be offensive to senior devotees. You try to serve your spiritual master nicely. But then you go home and then you punch your wife in the face. So, moral values, they are intricate. Standardized distinctiveness between good and bad behavior. So when we commit some type of, we call it apparat, we should be courageous to beg the person for forgiveness. And we beg the person and they say, to hell with you, I'm not going to forgive you. Then it is no longer your problem. It is that person's problem. Forgiveness is there. Ambarish Maharaj, his offender, even though he ran up to Vaikuntha to take shelter of Lord Narayan, he was told, you go and reconcile with him. So there are standards in the Vedic literature, what we need to do. And so we can't jump the gun. If someone comes to beg us, if even we are so infuriated, first we should, contain our fury. If something happens, the first challenge is on us, how we are going to be able to tame our senses in our mind. Lord Krishna mentioned, tam tiksha swa bharata. First, we have to tolerate our senses and our mind. And so, someone might hurt us, but if he comes to beg for forgiveness, if even we are still angry, at least we should accept, all right, I've forgiven you, Prabhu. You may take a long time to process genuinely how to forgive that person, internally and externally, but at least externally, you should accept that, all right, Prabhu, thank you for, I've forgiven you. So that applies to everybody. That is why we are living in the community, and it's not like the parents they just claim to be always right. And so some of us, we should not play the role of those type of people who think always that we'll be right. We can be wrong. To err is human. We may make mistakes. Suppose you're walking by and then mistakenly you hit someone's foot. You can't say I'm sorry because you're a Paramahamsa? No, it doesn't work in that way. Sometimes we get overly proud because of the particular situation, the status I am in. So look, if even I'm not having sex, it doesn't mean that I'm better than anyone, but any people who are having sex or people, because look, there is a genuine cause for us to be concerned about our lives. And if we take example, even say celibacy, that is the apex of morality. If even we think that we are better than anyone else, we should think about the lion. The lion is celibate. Do you know that? A lion is celibate. But the lion is very fierce. The survival of a lion is that he can kill even a human being and eat. You can't check a lion for that. And therefore, we need to know that not just by being celibate makes us better than anyone else. We have to really exhibit some practical values, values of compassion, values of care and concern, values that are rooted in para dukkha dukkhi. We should be aggrieved to see the suffering of others. And the whole world is suffering. What is our strategies? What are our strategies to relieve the world from the suffering? We are just few people here. How many thousands of people came to Mayapur for the Guru Purnima? How many millions of people came to Mayapur for the Guru Purnima? How many millions and billions of people are on this planet? We should not think that we have become so successful. So, the idea is that we should be working in cooperation. Someone may do something funny, may do something stupid, but you know, we are prone to be faulty at any time. So we should be in a mood of being forgiving and continue to be helpful to each other. And that's the bottom line. If we think of what is going on right out there, even with the animals, we will be humble. I mean, a few days ago, someone brought some prasad to me. The person who was cooking gave him prasadam to bring to me. And he came to my room, and then he said, he gave me the prasadam, a young brahmachari. And what he said, what was his introduction? I'm a motivational speaker. He told me that. I told him, tell me more. Which areas do you motivationally speak? Which are your fields? So, the bottom line is that we don't just see people and think that, you know, we are superior to them. We want to teach them something. Life is too short to create squabbles and rancor in our movement. We need to move on because there are so many things that are yet to be done. We are building this temple. A TOVP. Even right now, the place is crowded with pilgrims. So not to speak of when this temple is finalized. We have a lot to do. Why we have to create so much of rancor amongst ourselves? We don't have the resources that people will come to steal from individually. And therefore, it is important for us to be able to build a society that is based on facilitating each other's needs to achieving Krishna consciousness. And this makes a lot of sense. Any other comment or questions? What's the time now?
Time is 9:01.
Okay. Srila Prabhupada, okay. Yeah.